in Matthew 27 and verse number 38. And the Bible says, then were the two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand, the other on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. By the way, if you'll notice back in verse 40, I'm going to draw your attention to this now, and then you remember this for the morning sermon, okay? Because I'll just give you something that I may not give everybody later. But notice their questioning. It began this, if thou be the Son of God. We're going to talk about Jesus Christ this morning, who he was, and those things. But there's only one other place in the Gospels where somebody questioned whether or not Jesus was the Son of God. And that was during the temptation that Jesus underwent 40 days in the wilderness. Three times Jesus came, or Satan came to Jesus and said, if thou be the Son of God, tempting him to do something that would prevent him from fulfilling his mission. Now this question is coming from man's lips, but can't you see behind the scenes who's orchestrating, who's putting these questions into their heart? If thou be the Son of God, prove it. Come down now. Why did Satan want Jesus to come down from that cross? Because he understood that if Jesus completed his mission, salvation would be available for every single one of us. And so if thou be that, he said, and he says again in verse 43, I am, and if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. Again, questioning that. But notice verse 44, the thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. So we see in verse 38 that there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand, the other on the left. We see the thieves, plural. Not only were the chief priests and the others mocking Christ and telling him, challenging him to prove that he was the Son of God, but these two thieves joined right in with it. Both of them. Keep that in mind, folks. Now let's go to Luke chapter number 23. Luke chapter number 23. And we'll again take a look at these two thieves in a little more detail now. Luke chapter number 23. And if you will, look at verse number 39. Luke 23 and verse number 39. And one of the malefactors, the criminals, if you'll let me say that, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this wonderful study. It's always a blessing, Lord, when you direct us to take a congregation, to take a class to Calvary. And Lord, we're not going to do a thorough examination of your crucifixion, but Lord, we want to focus this morning on these three crosses. And Lord, we're going to spend this hour on Golgotha, but thank you, Lord, an hour from now, in the morning service, we'll be able to go to an empty tomb and we'll be able to listen to an angel announced, he is not here, he is risen. And so, Lord, I pray that the morning would be blessed as we look at the gospel story, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Bless us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to look, if you will, this morning with me at these three crosses. Sometimes, if we're not careful, we forget there was not just one cross there that day. The cross, of course, we've got one back here in our window, has become a symbol of Christianity. But there wasn't just one cross on Golgotha. There were three crosses on Golgotha's hill that day. I want to draw your attention to these three crosses. I want to ask you to use your imagination a little bit this morning, and I want you to view in your mind's eye these three crosses. Not one man is dying that day. There's three men that are dying that day. Now, let me tell you where we're going right from the beginning so that you can go ahead and begin to wrap your mind around this great truth. Those three crosses are a picture of all of humanity. Those three crosses are a picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ, its power to save, and the possibility of a man rejecting that middle cross and spending an eternity separated from God in hell. And so, what a wonderful picture we have. Here Jesus is dying on the middle cross. The Bible says, on one hand, on his right hand, there is a thief. On his left hand, there is a thief. These three crosses represent something very specific and very important to us. So instead of trying to comprehend all three, let's take them one at a time this morning. We're going to look at all three of these crosses. I don't know about you, but how about let's just start with the middle cross, all right? That is the most important cross. Without the middle cross, the other two's nothing's going to happen anyway. And so the middle cross, preacher, which cross is this? This is the cross of our Savior. Now let me tell you this morning who is on that cross. Preacher, who's on the middle cross? This is none other than Jesus, the Son of God. Don't forget that. This is not just a man dying with other men. This is not another criminal dying with other criminals. None other than Jesus Christ, God incarnate, God in the flesh, coming down and dying for the sins of the world. You say, preacher, are you sure that Jesus was the Son of God? If there is anything that is firmly established in the Bible, it's that Jesus was the Son of God. Matter of fact, we could go many places. I'm not going to have you go to all these scriptures. We wouldn't have the time. But it's interesting. If you want to just do something fun one of these days, and I don't even have all of them in front of me here, but just type in the phrase Son of God and do a search on your computer. I'm assuming everybody's computer savvy. I always get some of the older folks looking at me like, what are you talking about? But just type in Son of God on your Bible program and do a word search and just limit it to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You know what you're going to find out? That almost everyone that came in contact with the Savior left with an understanding that this was the Son of God. Now, there were doubters and there were unbelievers. And, of course, I've already mentioned Satan is the one that is behind the screen, behind the curtain, trying to convince people that Jesus is not the Son of God. He's the one that tries to question that. But let me just give you some testimony this morning. The angel who announced Christ's birth to Mary knew who Jesus was. Matthew 1:35, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. John the Baptist knew who Jesus was. John said this, and I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. John the Baptist was convinced it was the Son of God. You know what? God the Father announced that this was his Son at the baptism of Jesus, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The disciples knew Jesus was the Son of God. In Matthew 14:33, after Jesus rescued them in the midst of a storm by calming the seas, the Bible says, then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Nathanael, a disciple, knew who Jesus was. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Mark, who wrote the man who wrote the second gospel, he introduces his gospel, Mark 1:1, with this small verse. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, comma, the Son of God. Mark knew who he was. By the way, the devils and the demons of hell know who he was also. Mark chapter 3, the Bible says, the unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, thou art the Son of God. In Luke chapter 4, verse 41, the devils also came out of many crying out and saying, thou art Christ, the Son of God. You know what? The devils believe it, and the angels believe it, and God declared it, and the disciples believed it. Let me ask you, do you believe that Jesus was the Son of God? Are you a believer? Do you know that Jesus was the Son of God? The blind man, he knew who Jesus was. He was miraculously healed. The Pharisees didn't like it. So they began to go to him and they began to try to convince him that Jesus was not only just a man, but a bad man. You remember what he finally said? He said, I can't tell you a whole lot about him. All I know is I was blind and now I can see. And then later, after they abused him and cast him out, Jesus found him in John chapter 9. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. When he had found him, he said unto him, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." And he said, "Lord, I believe." He worshipped him. Peter knew who Jesus was. Remember Peter's great declaration in Matthew chapter 16. When Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Boy, isn't this good. By the way, Martha knew who Jesus was. In John chapter number 11, after her brother Lazarus died, she had a conversation with Christ. And Martha said unto him, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" She saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." Isn't that interesting? By the way, remember that old grizzled veteran soldier, the centurion? He wasn't just a soldier. He was a soldier's soldier. He was a man that was put in charge of 100 of the elite Roman soldiers. He stood there. His job that day was to guard the hill of Golgotha. He watched Jesus die. Can I tell you what he said? "Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, 'Truly this was the Son of God.'" By the way, keep a hold of a King James Bible. You'd be shocked how many of those verses, if you get some of these other faulty translations, have changed these verses, some of these verses, to say that he was a Son of God. No, that's not what the Bible says. It says that he is the Son of God. The Son of God. Be careful what you buy. Okay, you say it's easier to understand. Well, yeah, but if they change the meaning in order to try to make it easier, then you may be understanding it easier, but you're understanding error, not truth. And so be careful about that. Who is on this cross this day? Let's just establish in the middle cross this morning. Let's establish this. It was Jesus on the middle cross, and he is the Son of God. Who else is this on the middle cross? Jesus, the miracle worker. Jesus performed many miracles that proved he was the Son of God. I mean, he fed 5,000 hungry people with one boy's sack lunch. He raised a widow's son from the dead, raised a young girl from the dead, raised Lazarus from the dead. He was the Son of God. He walked on water and calmed the storm by just speaking to it. Who was on this middle cross? It's Jesus, the miracle worker, the Son of God. He caused his disciples twice to catch a miraculous number of fish. I mean, Jesus could just speak and fish would go into the fish net. I wish I could take him fishing with me. And some of those days where I don't catch anything, I could sure use him. And is he the Son of God? Is he a miracle worker? Well, he healed leprosy. Anybody in here can do that? He caused the blind to see. He made the lame to walk. He healed withered hands. He cured women of diseases. He made deaf people to hear and helped people who could not talk speak for the first time in their life. He cast out demons. He restored people who were possessed by devils. He would go into the graveyards and find the maniacs. And you know what? By the time Jesus got done with them, they'd be sitting at his feet, clothed and in their right mind, restored back to their family and to productivity. Jesus is a miracle worker. Let me say this. He spent his life doing good. This is what's so sad about the fact that he's on this cross. He spent his lifetime doing good. Mark chapter 7, it says, "And they were beyond measure astonished, saying, 'He hath done all things well.'" I like Acts 10:38, "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him." Say, all right, preacher, I understand what you're saying. You're saying that the person on that cross was a miracle worker. And the person on that cross was the Son of God, born of a virgin, God incarnate. The man on that cross, he was a good man, spent his life going around doing good. Well, then that begs the question, why was Jesus on that cross? If all these things are true about him, why is he hanging on a cross? Why is he there? Well, if Jesus was the Son of God, that's probably the natural question. If all these things are true, why is he dying? You say, preacher, was he found guilty of some crime? No, matter of fact, just the opposite was true. He was falsely accused, but you know what? Even in false accusations, he was found innocent. Luke chapter 23, verse 4, then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. John 19, 4 through 6, Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, behold, I bring him forth to you that you may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, behold the man. When the chief priest, therefore an officer, saw him, they cried out, saying, crucify him, crucify him. By the way, listen to what Pilate said, one of the saddest statements in all the Bible. Pilate saith unto them, take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. Well, if that's not a contradiction of terms. He was a politician, number one. Gave in to what the people wanted instead of standing by his principles and his integrity and freeing what he knew was an innocent man. Said, I examined him carefully and I found no fault in him. If you want to put Jesus on trial, you go ahead. But I'll tell you this, you'll come to the same conclusion that Pilate came to. You examine the life of Christ, I dare you. I dare you to find one thing that he said that he shouldn't have said, one thing that he did that he shouldn't have done. He was not only the Son of God, he was the sinless, perfect Son of God. All right. Preacher, I'm getting this. If that's true, why is he hanging on that cross? Well, the answer is very simple. Jesus is on that cross that day because he was dying for the sins of all of the world. He's there because it was his mission to be there. The Bible said he set his face like a flint towards Jerusalem. You know what? For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He tried to explain it to his disciples. They didn't want to hear it. He said, you know what? I've got to go die. He said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. And he said that, speaking of what death he would die. He's got to go to the cross. He's got to die. Romans 5:8, I love this. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What is the gospel? 1 Corinthians 15. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. The gospel story is this. You know what? We're all sinners. And the wages of sin is death, which means somebody's going to have to die for our sins. And if Jesus Christ had not come and died for our sins, then every one of us would have to die, not only physically, but suffer in eternity in a devil's hell, which is, by the way, the second death. Shall have their part in a lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The wages of sin is death, not just talking about the punishment to the physical body, but the eternal soul and where it would spend in eternity. And so, we either had to suffer the consequences of our own sin and pay the price for our own sin, or there had to be a sinless one. A sinless one. Who is sinless besides God? And so a member of the triune God stepped out of heaven, was born of a virgin in a manger, lived a perfect life. And you know what? Not one time. I mean, Satan threw every temptation he could throw at him. Not one time did he stumble. Not one time did he sin. So when Jesus died on the cross that day, he was not dying for his sins. He had no sin, which means that he could die for our sins. Isn't that exciting? I love the simplicity of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever believeth in him, that takes us to the other two crosses. Jesus has come to do what he's been sent to do, and he is performing it on that middle cross. Now, the other two crosses need to be examined because they represent all of humanity.
There is a decision that's placed before every single man, woman, and child that's born into this earth. You can look at that middle cross and you can believe that Jesus is who not only he said he was, but who all of these said that he was. You can understand that you're a sinner, and you can understand that he's dying for those sins, and you can accept the gift of eternal life. You can accept his sacrifice. You can put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and his finished work on Calvary, and you can be born again. Or you can look at that middle cross and say, I do not believe that he's who he said he was. I do not believe that I need him to die for my sins. I'm good enough on my own. I can make it to heaven without Christ. I'm not that bad of a person. And you can listen to whatever other excuse that the devil gives you. But you'll make one of two decisions. And I want to examine both of these other crosses. Let's take the cross on the right-hand side, okay? The cross of the believing thief. The first cross was the cross of the Savior of the world. The second cross is the cross of the believing thief. Now, if you will, let's go to Luke. Are you there still in Luke chapter number 23? We're going to examine a little bit of the conversation between these two men and Jesus Christ. Now, the cross on the right-hand side, the cross of the believing thief. Preacher, who is on this cross? Let me just tell you a couple things about this guy. First of all, the man on this cross to his right was a sinner. Okay, now the Bible says when in Matthew 27, then were there two thieves crucified with him. So you say, preacher, what you're saying is that Jesus died for criminals. Yep, that's what I'm saying. You say, well, that leaves me out. Nope, it doesn't. Well, I haven't broke any laws. Oh, come on now. Every time it says 45, you go 44. By the way, let's lay aside the laws of men for a while. And let's look at the laws of God. Let's take a look at the Ten Commandments. The honest truth is, if you take Christ's interpretation, which is a pretty good interpretation to take, where he said, if you hate your brother, you're a murderer. If you look at a woman to lust after her, you committed adultery already in your heart. You know, the truth is, what we're trying to do is we're trying to, as a sinner, find some other sinner that's worse than us. Or at least that we imagine is worse than us. And we want to find the worst of the worst, and we want to point at them and say, well, they deserve to go to hell, but I'm not that bad. And yet the Bible says that if you break one of the laws of God, you're guilty of all. And the honest truth is, there's not anything any of us can do once we are honest. Once we come to that place of honesty and humility, there's nothing any of us can do but to stand before God and say, you know what? I am guilty, I am lost, I'm a sinner, I'm hopeless without Christ. Now, this man was a sinner, the Bible says that. And by the way, a sinner who at first did not believe. Matthew tells us that when all of this heckling started, both the thieves were in on it. But you know what? As that thief was in the dying process, he watched Jesus. He listened to him say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He watched some of the ladies who gave testimony by their lives and by their lips weep at the foot of the cross. Maybe they were arguing back and forth a little with the scribes and Pharisees. Maybe they were telling a little bit about what Christ had done in their lives. Maybe at some point before this thief was caught and arrested, there was an encounter in his life where maybe he saw some of the miracles that Jesus performed. Maybe he heard one of the sermons or one of the messages or one of the parables. I don't know all of these things, but I do know this. In the process of watching Jesus down on that cross, watch this word here, folks. He repented of his unbelief. He repented of his unbelief. Now, the word repentance means this, to change your mind or change your direction. That's all it means. Now, before you got saved, folks, you weren't convinced of some things. But before you could get saved, you had to become some convinced of something. See, a person that's not saved at first wants to defend their sinfulness. I already talked about that. And then they want to begin to come up with other ways maybe that they could make it to heaven. Maybe they cling on to some religious act or action. Talk about joining a church at some point. And, well, I was baptized. Or, well, I was in the hospital once and I prayed and God helped me get well. Well, all those things are wonderful. But Jesus looked at a very religious man in John chapter 3 and he said this to Nicodemus. Except a man be born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And the honest truth is, I don't care if you've got a religious upbringing or whether you were raised so far away from church and so far away from God that you know, it's hard to compare it to anyone else. I will tell you this. Jesus said, I'm the door. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And if we're going to get to heaven, we're going to come through Jesus. We're going to come through his finished work. So we see that this man on the cross of the believing thief, he was a sinner. At first he did not believe, but you know what? Then he came to a point where he extracted from Jesus Christ a promise of paradise. And let me quickly just take a few minutes in verse number 39 of Luke chapter 23. And let's look at this encounter. I'm going to point out some things. One of the malefactors. This, by the way, is the cross of the unbelieving thief, which was hanged, railed on, saying, if thou be Christ. Isn't that interesting? Doesn't that sound like the devil? Thou be. You know, isn't it interesting? He's mimicking what Satan is whispering in his ear to say. Now, thank God for verse 40. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? By the way, let's keep reading. And we indeed what? For we receive the due reward of our deeds. This man understood he was a sinner. You know what? He stopped trying to make excuses. He stopped trying to blame everybody else. Well, if my parents had raised me better. Well, it was the guy that was with me. Well, it was my older sister, my younger brother, or it's society. Wait a minute. What you better do is come to you. And that man said, you know what, enough of the excuses. The honest truth is, I'm a sinner because I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner because I choose to be a sinner. I'm guilty. He's not trying to deflect blame. He's not trying to make excuses anymore. He says, listen, we're getting what we deserve. So he realized he was a sinner. But notice what he says at the end of that verse. But this, verse 41, but this man hath done nothing amiss. You know what that tells me? He understood that Jesus was the perfect Son of God. He said, this man is God, the perfect Son of God. We're going to know that because he's going to title him in a second here. And he said unto him, Jesus, what's the next word? Lord. Jesus, comma, Lord. So you know what? If you're going to get saved, you're going to have to go the same way that the thief went. Stop making excuses. Stop letting your pride get in the way. Stop walking around like you don't need it. Other people, bad people need it, but not you. No, that's you know what? You'll never get saved with that heart condition, with that mindset. You have to come to a point in time where you say, you know, the old Negro spiritualist song, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's me, Lord, that needs to be saved. It's me, Lord, that's a sinner. It's me, Lord, that needs to come to you. So he realized he was a sinner. He changed his mind and chose to believe that Christ was the sinless Savior. And then we see this wonderful request, Luke chapter 23, verse 42. Look at this. And he said unto him, Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. You know what? He called upon Christ for salvation. Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And what was the result of this? He received Christ's promise that he would be with him in heaven. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Did you look at that sinner's prayer? Sometimes we get so caught up on, well, I remember being under conviction, I remember praying, but I don't remember if I said the right thing. Folks, if you look at the way that people prayed for salvation, I think we get worried too much about this stuff. Remember the one publican that beat his chest, wouldn't even look up and said, what was the prayer he prayed? What's that? God be merciful to me, a sinner. Yeah, the Pharisee prayed the first one, but the publican who went away justified, he said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. That was it. You know, folks, it's not the words, it's the heart. Now, I think prayer is important. I always say this. Say, someone says, does a prayer save you? I always say this. Prayer is the natural result. Crying out to God is the natural result of a convicted sinner who wants Christ. You know, the minute you realize you're drowning, no one's going to have to say, now you need to call out. You'll be calling out. You'll be hollering. And the minute that you come under conviction of sin and realize you need a Savior, the natural thing to do is to call out for help, to call out to Christ. So does the prayer save? No. Belief in Christ in the heart saves. But when you truly believe, you'll cry out. You'll cry out to Christ. And he says this simple prayer. He says, Lord, remember me when thou comest to thy kingdom. Jesus saw that he was under conviction of sin. He wasn't making any more excuses. Jesus saw that he believed in him as the Son of God. And Jesus heard him say, remember me. And Jesus said, I'll tell you what. I'm checking out of here too, by the way. I'll tell you what. I'll just take you with me. Today, listen, today, not tomorrow, not next week, not after the resurrection. No, he said, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now, let me just take 60 seconds and say that there's one other cross. It's a sad cross. It's the cross of the unbelieving thief. Who was on there? Well, that man too that was on that cross was a sinner and who at first did not believe in Christ. And he saw and heard all the things that the other man saw and heard. And yet he persisted in his unbelief. A man who, when presented with the truth, still refused to accept Jesus as his Savior. This thief saw Jesus die, understood that Jesus claimed to be the Savior, saw the other thief get saved. You soul winners, are you thinking about this? Have you ever witnessed to two people and seen one of them trust Christ and watched the other person watch them trust Christ? And when you turn to them and say, wouldn't you like to be saved? And have them say, no, 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 I don't want to be saved. You know what? The choice lies in your hands. God made us with a free will. We have the opportunity to accept what's done or we have the opportunity to reject what's done. And so one of them accepted Christ as their Savior and one of them rejected it. One believed and one didn't believe. You say, preacher, well, how do you know for sure that man went to hell? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's this guy. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's this guy. He that believeth on him is not condemned. That's this guy. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. I want to challenge you this morning on this Easter Sunday. I want to present to you an opportunity to be saved if you're not saved. And for those of us that are saved, remember the day when you were not saved. Remember the time when you were not saved. And so let's rejoice that God got the gospel to us. Let's rejoice that God was patient with us. Let's rejoice that the Holy Spirit did his work in our hearts, brought us to a place where we were willing to put our faith and trust in Christ. And let me just say this, the greatest way to celebrate Easter in a church house is to get saved if you're not saved, or to watch somebody get saved who's not saved. I don't know anything better we can do for Easter. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity, this blessed time we've had just to go to Calvary. Lord, we did not look at every person that was involved and all that unfolded this day, but Lord, for the short time we had, we wanted to focus on three crosses. Jesus, thank you for being on that middle cross. Thank you for loving us enough to come and die for the sins of the world. Thank you that even while you were dying, Lord, you were still concerned about soul. The Son of Man truly did come to seek and to save that which was lost. Lord, thank you for the clear picture that the other two crosses give us. One of belief and one of unbelief. One of acceptance and one of rejecting Christ. I pray if there's someone here who's never truly been saved, that today they would be saved. Humble themselves before God and ask Christ for salvation. We pray, Lord, for the service that will follow. In Jesus' name, amen.